Grant, O Lord, that in the written word and through the spoken word, we may each one behold the living word, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, as Gareth has said, we're moving to pastures new, and you all look so very relieved about that. But at this point, I just want to take a minute or two and tell you exactly what I think of you. It's not what we do in this part of the world. Over the last 10 months or so, it has been our great joy and delight to be part of the community of God's people here in Dollingstown and Marilyn. We've enjoyed every minute of it. And truth be told, you have given us much, much more than we have been able to give you. And our sincere thanks to all of you for your friendship, your encouragement, for your prayers, and for making us feel so much at home in your church family. You've blessed us in so many different ways. And I also want to record my sincere appreciation to the rector, and to Harry for their friendship, for their wise counsel to us, and particularly to Gareth for his supervision of me throughout the internship. And I fully appreciate that trying to keep me on the straight and narrow has not always been easy for him. And in the midst of a very busy rectorship, he has been extremely generous with his time. He's been a superb mentor, and both he and Harry have been superb role models to me. And I've learned so much from both of them, and I hold both of them in very high esteem indeed. And I know that you love them. I know that you're praying for them every day, and that you're supporting them in so many different ways, and please continue to do that. Ladies, I know that you'll also agree with me that behind every good man, there's also there's an even better woman. And I do want to thank, on behalf of Barbara and I do want to thank Ruth and Nancy for their encouragement, for their support, and to Ruth for the wonderfully kind hospitality that has been extended to us on many occasions in the rectory. We will miss you all, but you will be in our thoughts and prayers, and I know, I'm assured today, and it's very encouraging, and I thank you for your prayers. I know that we will be in yours as well. Do spare a thought for the poor people, though, of Tongarrigee. Do pray for them as well. It would be helpful if you turn up Joshua 24. I don't have any slides this morning. It's Joshua 24, and it's the latter half of the chapter, verses 14 to 24. I think it's around page 240 from memory. Page 240, Joshua 24. From the moment the alarm goes off in the morning, we are faced with choices. To snooze or not to snooze? That is the question. Will it be the blue shirt today or the pink shirt? Ladies, will you wear your hair up or will you keep it down? Choices, choices, choices. That's already come across very clearly in our Bible reading and our prayers. Decisions, decisions, decisions. And really, this is the big issue in the concluding chapter of the book of Joshua that we're looking at this morning as we begin a new summer series of sermons on definitions of worship. In these short lives of ours, I can't overemphasize that enough. In these short lives of ours, every day is precious. Every hour is precious. Every minute is precious. They're gifts from God. there are choices that we have to make. Joshua is coming to the end of his life, and the words that Melanie read from Joshua 24 are his final words. Final words to a people he has led for a generation. And he is passionately concerned, just like your spiritual leaders here in Darlingstown are passionately concerned, that you will make the right choices in your lives. And Joshua is speaking to these people because he knows, just a little older than Gareth and Harry, he knows that he's not going to be around much longer to influence them. And in these final words, he's saying to the people that there is one major choice that will underpin every other choice that you make. And it's this in verses 14 and 15. Are you going to serve Yahweh? The Hebrew word abad here can be translated as serve or worship. Are you going to worship Yahweh? Or are you going to serve and worship the other gods that are around you? What are you going to do? And in verse 15, Joshua outlines his own position. He says, as for me and for my household, we will serve the Lord. The first 13 verses of chapter 24 are a potted history of God's saving actions on behalf of his people. On verse 1, we are told that Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. I love history. I love biblical history. And this is an historic occasion in an historic location. Joshua gathers God's people at Shechem. So what's the big deal about that? 500 years earlier, Shechem was the place where their ancestor Abraham had stood and heard God promise, to your offspring, to your descendants, I am going to give this land. Genesis 12:7. It was an amazing promise, because at that time, the time that that promise was given, Abraham was 75 years of age, and his wife Sarah was barren. There were no children. And it seemed so unlikely that that promise would ever come become reality. And indeed, if it was left solely to Abraham and to Sarah, it would never come true. Yet here in Joshua 24, 500 years later, the descendants of Abraham, thousands of them, are in the promised land. The Canaanites have been defeated, and they're gathered together at Shechem on that very spot where the promise had been given all those centuries ago. The promise had come true. The Lord had kept his word. He had done what no one else could do. And that's really the point of the verses that follow. Verse 3, I took your father Abram from the land beyond the river. I led him. I gave him Isaac his son. Verse 4, I gave Jacob and Esau. I signed the hill country to Esau. Verse 5, I sent Moses and Aaron. I afflicted the Egyptians. I brought you out of slavery. Verse 7, your own eyes saw what I did. Verse 13, I gave you a land in which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. No less than 18 times in these verses, God says, I did that. God was behind all these great moments of history. And returning to verse 14, Joshua says to the people, now fear. And that's not a word that means hide from God. It means to respect. Now respect the Lord and serve him, worship him with all faithfulness. He continues, throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I hope that you notice and that you understand and that you get what the choice actually is here. It's not to serve or worship the Lord. It's serve or worship the Lord, or we will end up serving and worshiping some other god. That's the choice that we all face. Joshua is saying that there's no such thing as being spiritually neutral, because we are made to serve God. We are designed to worship God. We are worshippers by nature. The fundamental question of life is, who are we going to serve? Who are we going to worship? And there are all sorts of things in the world crying out for our attention, seeking to control our lives, making a play for our souls, which is why Joshua calls us to fear the Lord, respect the Lord, and serve Him with all faithfulness. If we don't serve, if we don't worship Him, we will serve or worship something else. The famous Swiss theologian Karl Barth said this: Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life. Christian worship is the most momentous, the most urgent, the most glorious action that can take place in human life. The capacity to worship is unique to human beings. We were created to worship God and enjoy Him forever, is what the Presbyterian's Catechism says. Only human beings are created in God's image. We were made by God for God. And somebody has said, if we don't worship, we shrink. It has also been said that in an Anglican context, more often than not, people go to get rather than to give. And it's easy to come to a beautiful assembly like this and sit back and let it all wash over our heads, to listen to excellent musicians and worship leaders, and to be completely unaffected by it, week in, week out. But we are called as individuals to come and bring our worship to God as individuals. The most important people in this auditorium are you, because you bring your unique gift of worship to God week by week, or you choose not to. Last year, one of my friends from theological college spent 3 weeks in the Anglican church in Zimbabwe. And on his return, I asked him, what was it about the church in that land that impacted him the most? And he said that in the main, the church in Zimbabwe worships God at a different level to us. And when I probed him a little bit further on that, he said, every individual member of the church brings their gift to worship every time that church meets. You know, we're not just meant to be passengers in worship. We're meant to bring our individual gift of worship and adoration to the living God. We should always come before a holy God, verse 19, with a sense of awe, with a sense of reverence, and with a sense of expectation. We should always come to give rather than to get. And when we give, we get. Many people outside the church mistakenly associate worship with God that's something that is dying. But the truth of the matter is that when there's a sense of awe and a sense of reverence and expectation, which has been our experience here over the past 10 months, worship is refreshing. Worship is empowering. It is sustaining. It's like going to the well for water. Jesus said, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Matthew 18:19. Worship is corporate. It means relating to God in the company of others. It presents an opportunity for people with all kinds of needs and concerns to draw near to God and to receive laying on of hands and prayer. It enables us to call upon Him in prayer, to lift our hearts and minds in praise, and to hear His word for our lives today. And it's much more than duty or routine or keeping up appearances. It creates the opportunity for us to be in a right relationship with God and to be in a right relationship with each other. And one of the scary things about worship is that our bodies may be here. We can be here in body, but our hearts and minds may not be here. Is the Holy Spirit saying that to someone this morning? Week by week you trot in and trot out. Yes, you're here in body, but your heart and your mind is far from here. The Holy Spirit calls you into a relationship based on openness and honesty and integrity with Himself and with each other, requiring you and me to seek each other's highest good. Our worship should be marked by reverence for God. Our worship should be marked by sincerity of response. Our worship should also be marked by attention to responsibilities when worship has concluded. What takes place during any act of worship, it impacts on the worshipper's other tasks. You see, the hour of worship, and this is another thing to be wary of, the hour of worship may give way to days of ordinariness. The mountain has to be left for the valley with all its human challenges and problems. But if the world to which the worshipper returns is not changed, the worshipper most certainly is changed. We go back refreshed. We go back renewed into the workplace, into the community, to be His witnesses. The demands made on our inner strength as we serve and witness in the marketplace outside the walls of this building makes what we do here on the Lord's Day all the more compelling and all the more relevant in the times in which we live. I know I've been reprimanded for hugging. I've spoken at length about that. But it's in the sense of we need to get close together, even closer than we are, and encourage one another in the times in which we live. The late John Stott put it so well when he said, all Christian worship, public and private, should be a response to God's self-revelation in His works, in His words and works recorded in Scripture. As I said, Barbara and I have been greatly blessed through worshiping with you these past months and weeks. May God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, continue to bless, guide, and inspire your service and worship, both corporate and private, in the days to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grant that it may always be our delight to worship You in the fellowship of this church family. Continue to bless and inspire all who lead the worship here. And may all Your people experience an ever-deepening faith and trust in You, so that they might continue to bring glory and honor to Your name in this parish and in this community.